The scriptures, there's several, but the scripture that I think I should start out with is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where it says, "All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Joshua 1:8 also says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For when you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And another one says in Proverbs 3:1-2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add unto you." Keep my commandments, because if you do, length of days and years of life and peace may be added unto you. Bless the Lord. Last time I talked about eating before you leave home, and and I kind of paralleled that with, you know, our spiritual diet, and so that we could get an understanding of just how we're supposed to, make sure and feed ourselves, because it's important that we. That we feed ourselves properly. And it used to be the job of our parents, but now in their independent, and they're causing us to be independent or raising us in that direction, we have to keep it up. Because when we were at home, we would eat dessert before dinner. And so now that we're not at home, we'll try and carry on our old practice, the tools of our youth. When we weren't supposed to, we can do what we weren't supposed to do now. And though it's a liberty and a right that we have to make our own choices, it's not necessarily good for us. And I don't have to explain that. I mean, everybody knows that, you know, you should eat in the order that the food is recommended. And, dessert, if you have one, it should be, according to the authorities, it should be last on the list. So a balanced diet consists of various food groups, and the intent is that we would get from each group something that is needed. A balanced diet is a diet that contains differing kinds of foods in certain quantities and proportions so that the requirements for calories, proteins, minerals, vitamins, and alternative nutrients is adequate, and a small provision is reserved for additional nutrients to endure the short length of leanness. Off-balance diets. An off-balance diet is a diet that contains differing kinds of foods in certain quantities and proportions, but that either don't contain the nutrients that we need or that contain ingredients that deplete the nutritional value that would be available. So, when we're eating improperly or eating food that's really not good for us, it's kind of like the enemy in the garden. There's actually some truth in what he was saying, but it was seasoned with a lie. Some food probably has no nutritional value at all. You know, just a rock candy. What do you call it? Rock candy. Remember, it's just all sugar. You know, and then there's other food that it might have nutritional value, but it has rock candy added to it, you know, which kind of depletes the value of what would otherwise be good. So in the same way, we can buy a lie, a complete total lie today. Typically, we do that because we don't want the truth. Or we can be fed a lie in a package of truth, because we're unwilling to investigate just what it is that we're eating. And what we want to do is we want to pay attention to what we're being fed or what's being served to us. Some things in the past, some of us have to admit that we've believed without checking. We didn't always go and observe or, you know, study the contents. And I'm just going to list a few of those that we might have overlooked or just accepted as truth when in fact it wasn't true or was partially true. And you may have heard some of these, but the three wise men. I mean, for all my life, I thought there were three wise men, right? The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that there were magi and they had three gifts. And sayings like this too shall pass. Some things will not pass. We may die the way we got here, paraplegic or what, you're blind or whatever the case may be. So it's a nice saying. Some people will live and die poor. Some will be born blind and die blind. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It makes sense that if we're going to be next to God in any way that we would be clean. But then depending on what this means, I could say maybe perhaps a clean heart is placing me closer to God, you know. However, just cleaning up my house does not make me in any way in a closer relationship with God. So that needs to be examined. God works in mysterious ways. That's not scriptural. He also works in ways that we can contemplate. He causes the sun to rise and to set. You know, he responds to our requests one way or another. And everything he sent his prophets to declare have or will come to pass. So we can actually count on God and we can actually see what he's saying. And there's no real mystery in that, you know. So, or we can accept this common saying that he works in mysterious ways, and then that in itself gives us an out for trying to discover what the Lord is doing. And he wants us in. He invites us in to the processes. We'll be in awe of what he's doing, but in a lot of ways, we make things he's doing more mysterious because we're not researching. We're not investigating. We're not doing our due diligence. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. So we need to pay attention to every word in the scriptures. Otherwise, we'll start mimicking or parroting things that aren't just, they're not factual. And it helps the enemy, because we have an enemy, and it helps him to deplete the meal that we're trying to serve other people. And we don't want that. One saying that's been floating around for a little while now is that only God can judge me. And I know the youth say this a lot. I want to think it was a Tupac saying or something. I'm not sure. Am I? No? Okay. Lanai? No? Okay. So, but the truth of the matter is we can all judge each other. No one can stop me from judging you. I can judge your glasses. I can judge the way you walk. I can pass a judgment. And, but knowing who our real judge is, now there's a final judgment, and of course God has that judgment in his hands. You know, but my boss can judge my work, you know, my wife can judge my care and concern for her, you know, if I had one, and I'm sure she would, you know, my teacher can judge my work that I hand in. We judge each other all the time, and for the sake of saving your life, I could judge the steps you're taking toward the edge of a roof. You know, you're coming too close. This judgment that I'm making will cause me to interrupt your fall. So that's not true. And one more. I have many, but we'll end with this one. God helps those that help themselves. I've heard that all the time. You know, it's smart to try and help yourself, but it's not the requirement or prerequisite for God to help us, because we really can't do much of anything for ourselves if it weren't for him giving us the ability, first and foremost, to do for ourselves. Romans 5:8 said, it says, while we were still sinners and unable to help ourselves, Christ died for us, proving how much God loves us, how amazing grace is, and how incapable of helping ourselves we truly are. So what are these? Some of them old wives' tales or something, or proverbs from some non-biblical Middle Eastern, who knows, you know. But it doesn't matter. They're here. And a lot of people find them very acceptable. They're part of their regular diet, and you know it because you'll hear them recite these things. We can't be in that number. It might seem like, oh, that's minuscule. That's really not... It doesn't matter if you use those, but it really does. It matters because we're believers, and we're supposed to say things that are just and true, and that hold water. Because when we're found to be saying the wrong things at any given time, we're causing a blemish on the truth, which is the light. And, you know, in him, there's no darkness. So if we're coming in his name, we need to speak the truth because he's the truth. Bless the Lord. It does matter. It's not lightweight. It's not what we might want to think as, you know, just how about a margin of error? You know, it just took a little bit of error in Satan's statement to Eve to cause her to fall, which in turn caused her husband to fall, and then in turn has us in this mess today. Even that episode is the reason why we even have epidemics and pandemics, and we're running around with masks today and socially distanced, and, you know, even that. That's the reason. Okay? So, you know, through all the years, because of that lie, this place has been spiraling downward. And we need to consider that. You know, this isn't, it matters that we tell the whole truth and nothing but. It does. It matters. It matters to God. It matters as we're his representatives, ambassadors for the King of Truth. It matters that we get it together. What also matters is that when we make mistakes, that we would actually come clean. Because though they'll call us hypocrites and liars, they can't wait to do that even when you're telling the whole truth. But when you make a mistake, you come clean. You say, you know what, I said this wrong. I did it wrong. You know, there's nothing in our reputation that's going to get us to heaven. So we don't need to actually try to uphold it and make ourselves so scholarly that we're above mistakes. That's not what gets us to heaven. Belief in Christ and what he's done for us is what gets us to heaven. So cast your reputation to the side. The shame of making a mistake, cast it to the side. The only thing people should know us as are Christians, or one of the main things they should know us as, are that we're Christians, that we're flawed, and that we will come clean when we make a mistake. You know, they shouldn't have to dig and pull up stuff on us later on in life Because we should have already exposed ourselves to begin with. Bless the Lord. I was a sinner. I have to tell you all about sin. So before you tell me what I've done, check my transcripts, because they're out there, you know. And so that's just something that we need to think about. So, yeah, so we will make mistakes, but it's less likely that we're going to make a mistake, because we can be scholarly in the Word of God. We can, each one of us. It doesn't take a degree. It takes a willingness to eat off the right plate and eat the right food off the right plate and eat at the designated times that we're supposed to eat. And don't forsake eating, because if you do, you're going to eat the wrong things. Bless the Lord. Bless God. We need to finish our meals. The meal is incomplete if we stop short. Okay? It's something about me that when it comes time to study the word, even stuff I'm not crazy about doing starts to look attractive to me. You know, it's kind of like, I mean, honestly, no, I need to study, but all of a sudden, you know, I never did dust that. Well, you know, you don't dust anyway, David. So why are you so interested in dusting? Because, you know, all of a sudden, think about it. It's like your flesh is pulling you away from the thing you need to eat. And it doesn't. And so examine that. It's like a default response to eating. But once you start eating and you say, oh, this is delicious, this is really appetizing, it's good, and I feel great about it. And to be honest with you, I've been eating wrong for a little while now since COVID. But last night when I was working on this, I went and got some carrots out the refrigerator and some water. I can't imagine that. I don't like carrots, you know, but I'm telling you, once you start eating, you're like, oh, I'm going to do this all the time. It's just I do believe, though, if you start doing it and don't forsake doing it, it's going to become a repetitious. It's going to your appetite will increase. You'll be less likely to struggle against other options. You'll be more inclined to rush to the word and get in there and dig. Usually when I'm practicing or trying to put a sermon together, I start investigating commentaries and words and all kinds of sorts of things, and it's just very enlightening. And I'm always, as the time is counting down, I'm like, I wish I had done this before. You know, I wish I had gotten into it before. And I know I'm not just the only one. This is basically all of us. Because food that appears bland to us, it's like, nah, you know, or I'll get to it, but bring me the savory, smothered, bring that, you know. And that's kind of how we are. But we can pray in that regard, because I do believe that the Lord will deliver us from that. So admit that. Admit it to God. And then start the right diet. Eating the right things and investigating what we're eating. There's something about Weight Watchers and Jenny Craig and all of these guys that they jumped onto this thing about eating. I don't trust their meal plans. I really don't. And you wonder, how do you know about them? Because I've had many friends on them. I don't trust the meal plans, because I'm a person that thinks of, you know, in terms of non-genetically modified and organic and all this kinds of sorts of stuff, you know. And so, you know, I don't necessarily not this. I don't. We may have to take this out of the sermon, because we don't want these weight watching experts to come after us. But for right now, it's important that we know what we're eating, because we have to digest it. And you know, this goes into our heart And, you know, out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so this kind of food, I'm not talking about physical edible food. I'm talking about spiritual food now that goes into our hearts. We have to be careful there to watch what we're eating. Let me move on real quick. So when we don't finish our meal, the meal is incomplete. And it's important that we go all the way. There's a scripture that says, judge not, and you shall not be judged, in Luke 6:37. What it really means is to not judge unsympathetically or hypocritically. In other words, you want someone to suffer. If you want someone to suffer, you want someone to suffer and not be corrected. That's what I'm trying to say. And or you're guilty of the very things that they're doing. And so what you're doing is you're judging them, and you're judging them unsympathetically. You have no real concern for their well-being. And perhaps you are, in the same boat as far as what the wrong that they're doing, you're also doing it. And when Jesus intervened what would be the death of the woman that was caught in adultery, he said, he without sin cast the first stone. The truth of the matter is that these guys, they were also guilty, because in the law, it says that the man and the woman should be brought and stoned. And so the judgment that they were trying to make was a hypocritical judgment. It wasn't a fair judgment at all. They wanted to kill her, but they wanted the rabbi. They wanted Jesus to do it. And it says that he bent over and was writing in the ground, in the dirt, when they were talking. And it could be that he was writing out some of their sins. I mean, you know, who knows? He was digging in the dirt. Okay. What's my point for this is that if we stop short at judge not and you shall not be judged, we might think you're not supposed to judge, but you have to eat the whole meal. Because John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but when you judge, judge righteous judgment. So there Jesus is saying, judgment is necessary. Judge righteously. If you're a judge, you need to judge righteously, okay? If you get that commission, this is your job, you're supposed to be a fair judge and judge rightly, right? And so if you're not a judge and you're judging something someone's doing, or you join the crowd and you want to stone the person or cause the person to, be arrested or whatever the case may be, you're doing this, and you're hiding the fact that you also are guilty of the same thing. That's hypocrisy. So what we need to do is, before we just adopt anything to defend our actions, I'm not going to judge. No one can judge me. I'm not going to judge you. That's not what the Bible's saying. And I'm saying eat the whole meal. Bless the Lord. It makes sense, right? Okay. Bless God. When our food arrives, we're at the restaurant, Lache. I don't eat out in fancy restaurants. I'm gonna need some help here. Some fancy French restaurant, right? It's not that I wouldn't if you want to take me there, but nonetheless, if your food comes and it's not what you thought it was, well, you didn't understand the menu. You don't read French. Okay, so you go in there and you show off, you got your date or whatever, and you're trying to show off, and then they come with an elephant's head on a platter. You know what I mean? It's kind of crazy, but this is what you ordered. So pay attention, you know, learn how to understand the words, the statements, the phrases, learn in context what they mean, learn what they meant in the period that they were wrote, dig. If you don't feel like digging, ask some experts. Eat together. Eat with like-minded believers. Share what you do know back and forth with believers. But you actually don't want to order the wrong thing and start eating on it. You know, you don't want to do that. You may have wasted your investment because you need to back up from the table. We don't eat elephant heads. We don't. We eat other food. So practical food. Now, the Bereans were scrutinizing, investigating, interrogating, and examining, judging, and criticizing the scriptures to see where, when, and how they said that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And the Bereans were doing this with the intention of reversing what they had previously believed the scripture said. So in the case of all the different sayings and proverbs that I mentioned a minute ago, and all the incomplete statements and all of this stuff, the Bereans had to unlearn. We have to unlearn some things and be willing to unlearn. Doctrine is important. We need to understand. It's not, none of us are exempt from having eaten the wrong diet. We've all done it. If we didn't look or order it, we've all been even force-fed it. If you turn your TV on right now and you want to watch Different Strokes, the commercial that comes on may have some very different strokes that you weren't intending on seeing. But you're waiting for the program to resume or start. You just got fed. And so in that case, we have to throw up this food that we've been fed. Either we chose it or the enemy is shoving it down our throats. We need to vomit it up. It doesn't reside here. And whether we know it or not, and I think I said this last time, once you take it in, it's really in there. So we can stop short of looking. David could have stopped short of looking at Bathsheba, but something in him wanted to see the whole gamut, or run the whole course, just like the rest of us. If I turn around and see something practically nude, getting much more nude, it's unlikely that I'm going to turn around and not see how far this is going. But the truth of the matter is we can turn around with the help of God. We don't need to eat that. That makes sense? Bless the Lord. Some of this sounds hard and difficult, and some of it seems unfair, but we're living in a world right now that it's being shoved on us from every angle. I was in the barbershop when I used to go. I quit going because they were too crude. And they would play music that was porn. Just the words were, I don't need a screen. I can see in my heart what these words are saying. So they would play and I'm just like, man, I can't come here. You know, and it had a professional title, executive men's. Right, so this is what executives, this is where they get their haircut, right? No shame. So I think I made that point. Acts 17:11 says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was the truth. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What does that mean? 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, and in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They were smarter than the Thessalonians or those in Thessalonica, because those in Thessalonica refused to love the truth and be saved. Okay, We need to love the diet that the Lord is feeding us, right? If we have the truth in us, we won't be deceived by the coming one, by this false prophet and his antichrist, or vice versa. We don't have to worry that we might be confronted at the same time with this person, because we're living in an anti-Christian environment already. So he's working in and around us as it stands. Everything that's a lie is being presented as truth. You know, you can go and as a child, you can go in and have complain that you feel like a girl today and have a sex change, have your genitals cut off. This is truth that's being shoved, and Christians are believing this truth, that a child should make a decision as important as removing his body parts. There's groups of people right now that are coming of age that had that operation and were catered and shepherded into doing that, that are very disappointed in their choices. And they're not even Christians. You see what I'm saying? You can't make a decision like that as a child. It's a lie being served up as truth. But if we stay in the Word, we'll realize, I don't eat that. That's not what I eat. This is, it's not what God wants me to eat. If the waiter brings, you know how when you go to the restaurant and the waiter gives you the special of the day, you know, he comes out, oh, what's your special? Because you want the bargain. And you know, and he's, oh, we're having sauteed scallops with spinach and wine marinara sauce, breaded crab and corn dumplings with cheddar sauce, fresh green salad with chicken, bacon bits and house dressing, and a choice of smoked baby back ribs or chicken. Then our response is, okay, that sounds great, but bring me the spinach without the wine, but the marinara sauce. Bring me the breaded corn dumplings and the cheddar sauce, perhaps. Fresh green salad, no bacon bits, and instead of baby back ribs, I want chicken. There's a reason. There's a reason. Don't eat all that. Don't eat it. In other words, don't buy into the lies. Look, it might seem like, especially for the young people that are actually being herded into a lie, it might seem like it doesn't matter, because love means allow this person or that person to carry on in this way or that way. But love does include correction. Because if we don't get corrected, we'll repeat something over and over again until it kills us. God loves us. That's why he corrects those he loves. So love is different in terms of what the Lord defines love to be versus what the world is saying love is. I love the kids. I actually have to ask the Lord to give me love for the people that are basically assassinating these kids. You know, I have to love because Christ loved. He died for everyone, enemy and friend. He died for all of them. Now, that's not easy for me. But I can have that because I can ask for it, and then the Lord will give it to me because that's in alignment with his will. You have not because you ask not. People take the scriptures and say, you know, you can ask anything from me in my name. But am I going to ask the Lord, well, let me go over here and kill my neighbor? So, of course, that's not what he's saying. He's saying anything, but basically in my name means it's my desire. I wouldn't want you to go kill your neighbor. You're asking in my name, not Jesus, give me a knife to go kill my neighbor, but Jesus, I want to do this in the name, in your name, or God, in the name of your son. That's better, because I don't want something he wouldn't want me to have. I need to ask him for the things he wants me to have. said, you might want to time me. But yeah. So bad food is delicious when there's no food at all. But there is good and healthy food. The Bible, the Word of God, is making its way like God said it would all over this planet. Most of us refuse to pay the cost for the organic food, the non-genetically modified food. I mean, Weight Watchers and those guys, they're not going to tell you that eating non-genetically modified food, that eating organic food, they're not going to tell you that by doing so, your weight will get in balance, your eyesight will clear up, your hair will grow, your bones will get strong. They're not going to tell you those things. They're not going to say that because it depletes and defeats their investment in cheap products where they're giving out smaller portions that are actually supposed to be nutritious for you and help you lose weight. I mean, you can lose weight if you cut the turkey in half and only eat half of it, right? So it's not about just cutting it out. It's about what you're eating. Right? So they're not going to tell us that. But if I refuse to invest in the healthier choices, then I'm refusing a diet plan that's good for me. And let me make this make sense. When the promotion for modifying food was going all over this nation, California got suckered in because the politicians when they're promoting, there's a word for it, these legislations, they started saying, hey, if we have to put genetically modified on these labels, it's going to cost you a whole lot. Well, people didn't want that because we don't want our food budget to go up. But I'm saying, because food, it's going up now with COVID, so we should have done it anyway, more than likely. But my point is that it's going to cost us something. It costs to get the software to look up the words or the books to investigate the commentaries and it's going to cost. But in the long run, we're going to have a more pure and satisfying diet. Bless the Lord. This is the truth. Okay. We need to put our money where our mouth is. Okay. Well, we're driving around with luxury cars and luxury homes, and we're tightening up this, and we got gold plated that's and shining, blinging, and all this other kinds of stuff. And when the time comes for someone else in need, we're not talking about ourselves because we bought our health care or whatever, but Auntie so-and-so needs an operation. Well, I don't have it. I got bills. You got bills because you're living the lap of luxury, right? God can see where our investments are going. And I'm here to say today that invest in your diet. Invest in it. Invest in your church. Invest in the people of God that are delivering sound doctrine. Invest in the books and the materials that helps keep these publishers that are Christian going. Invest in it. Really, if you put your money where your mouth is, what you're eating, or where you're in our, if you put your money there, then it's going to pay off. Bless the Lord. I can't believe it. I'm way down here. I must have skipped some stuff. I need one more hour. Keisha. No. Okay. So I'm going to be mad because I know I've forgotten some stuff, but I think it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing this to a close, and I'll bless them for it. I do. And I said this at our study the other night, that, it's hard to preach to the camera. So, forgive me for not looking there because it maybe, I don't know, but I'm trying. And, bless the Lord. So anyway, starving people in third world countries, there are people starving all over the planet. And something that comes to mind is how a lot of times people will leave the suburbs and they'll go down into the trenches and over into third world countries and all of this stuff as missionaries or whatever and deliver the gospel. But I just don't want to, I don't want us to negate the fact that there in the rich communities, their lives are on the line too. If you have access to the wealthy people, the stars, the movie stars and stuff, you know, don't just praise their adulterated scripts. Go ahead and tell them about the Lord. You can't run off. You know, you start at home. You know, a prophet's typically not welcome in his own house. But there's the neighborhood and then further neighborhoods. And if you have a license there to go around these people, then take your menu and go around and start making some recommendations on what needs to be eaten, what needs to be served. Every community. Here's poor communities that can't afford a Bible and rich communities that have plenty of them and aren't even eating them. They can afford them, you know. So I thought that was for the rich people out there, and there's some of you are really rolling in dough. I thought you should know that it's your job to share to share the gospel even in the suburbs. I think I made my point. If not, I'll bring back the residual and make it next time whenever Pastor, if he allows me back up here. And so bow your heads with me, saints, and then let's pray to God, our Father.